This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
This is Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of God. Once again, let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would have your way with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would let out and bring out that which you have put into me. Lord, let this somehow be coherent and useful. And although it may be a mixture of messages, Lord, I pray that it would come clear to the heart that needs to hear it. Bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, in fact, kind of a mishmash. I at the time of our last men's breakfast, I spoke with you about some practical aspects of discipleship, and I ended up concentrating on Christ's example of humility as he worked on raising up the 12. And I had decided last time, to do Psalm 15 this morning. And really, Psalm 15 is a, as I'll say in a few minutes, is a real list of aspects of a true disciple of Christ, and it is also a picture of Christ Himself, and therefore is an example to be followed, and the attributes that are described in there really are the attributes of a true disciple. That was great. That was my original idea, and that discussion of humility. In that discussion of humility last time, I gave you a quote from Jonathan Edwards, and what happened with this, or the way this appeared in my life, was that Brian posted it on the internet, and he said as a comment to the post that this really convicted him, and really was very tough for him. And so I think it's worth us reading again, and I just really want you to hear this, because we're going to be kind of in the same area today. One under the influence of spiritual pride is more apt to instruct others than to inquire for himself, and so naturally puts on the airs of control. The eminently humble Christian, on the other hand, thinks he needs help from everybody, whereas he that is spiritually proud thinks everybody needs his help. And if you think on that for a minute, you can see just how convicting that is for those of us who believe themselves to be among those who would attempt to lead. And the issue becomes, for me and for you and for Brian apparently, which man am I? Am I the prideful man who, no matter how well I hide it under false humility, or am I truly the truly humble, heart humble, spirit humble, and therefore prepared to help others along their way to Christ? And so what I was going to do, I'm going to quit talking about what I was going to do here in a minute. So I was going to try to flesh that in with Psalm 15 and the attributes of a disciple and what we should be looking for. And as I examined myself in the light of this Jonathan Edwards thing, which I did for quite a while after Brian posted it and even after our last men's breakfast, in trying to examine myself, I felt pretty okay in the light of that quote. Was I faltering? Did I falter sometimes? Yes. Did I fail frequently? Yes. Was I too often pleased with my own progress? Yes. But was I glad to be in the fight? Was there a heart? Was there a heart involvement? Yes, I was glad to be in the fight, and to be warring, to have my spirit warring against my flesh. Was I making myself available to help and to be helped? And that was generally, the answer to that was generally yes. And was I continuing to seek after the gift of true repentance? And I had to say yes. But then something else happened. And what happened was Jason's sermon on Sunday morning, when he was in Luke 9, verses 23 to 27. And in the morning, you'll remember that he divided it into like the bad news and the good news in the morning and afternoon. And in the morning, he read and preached about these words. As he, Christ, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, and then there are these three commands, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And I, as I sat there Sunday morning, Jason was really careful to say, now you got to stay for afternoon, because that's when the good result of this happens. That's when you get to hear the joy that comes from this very, very difficult commands. And as the Lord would have it, I couldn't be there in the afternoon Sunday. And so after being beat down in a holy way by Jason in the morning, I had to wait until it came up on sermon audio to hear the good news. And I did, and I watched for it. And you know, Jason was very clear in the second message to describe the joy of life in Christ resulting from denying myself, picking up my cross daily, and following Christ. And that was glorious. But maybe because I wasn't there for the afternoon myself, maybe because I didn't get to hear it for a couple days, I just marinated in this torturous to me passage of denying myself. Because when was the last time I denied myself anything? It was very, very convicting for me. And really, it caused me, it was so important to me that it actually impacted my very consideration of my own walk with Christ. That itself was called into question. And I thought, follow Christ, walk like Christ, pick up my cross daily. Who are those guys? You remember Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? They're on that cliff and they're looking out over the desert, and those guys are still following them after all this time. And one of them says, who are those guys? I can't do that. Can you do that? And that's how I felt about that message. Who are those guys who can deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me? And so this is when the message for this morning started to change, even though I heard the good news in the afternoon when it came up on sermon audio. Despite that good news, I was dwelling on the very clear fact that when I read this text, it is not me, and I in fact do not deny myself. I occasionally pick up my cross, and I try to follow Christ. However often I fail, but it stuck with me. I'm not a person that really dwells on sermons frequently. I have to admit that I hear it, I'm moved by it, whatever effect it has on me, it has on me, and then I'm out there doing something else. There are occasionally times when it happens, but on this occasion, this whole week, I couldn't think about hardly anything else. Everything I did and everything I thought, I was thinking, is that a denial of self? Is that, what cross have I picked up today? And how have I not followed him? And how have I followed him? And the wounds of a friend cut open that morning, which were to be salved by the afternoon sermon, weren't. They just kept bleeding all week. And so one way or another, I had to figure out what this meant to me and what it might mean to you guys. And so this is kind of a mishmash, and I apologize for that. We're not really going to talk about Psalm 15, except tangentially, but we'll get to it a little bit. So all week my thought was, who is sufficient for these things? Who are those guys? And the answer, of course, scripturally, is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that doesn't help me a lick, because that ain't me either. And that just purely lets me out. And it came into question, what should I be doing with my life? You know, I'm 65 years old, and have I whistled away the entirety of this doing something that wasn't my task at all? Was I actually called to do more in the body of Christ? Was I actually, when I was watching and listening to Jason, I thought, well, it's one thing for a man who has been called to the ministry, who knows of Christ's calling to him to be a true full-time, I guess I hate that word, but full-time servant of Christ in the pulpit. And have I just been screwing around this whole time, serving myself by not being a missionary in Ghana or being a, I mean, I felt like I was 18 years old again, wondering what I was going to do. And instead, here I am on the far end, wondering seriously, you know, where was I? And how does all this mesh with discipleship, the issue that we are really supposed to be doing here, which is to be seeking after the good of others, to be helping them along in their task? Well, at this point, who was I to be helping somebody along who needed to be helped along? And so this thought brought me to other passages, one of which was Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, I think it is, that kind of goes along with it. And these are really catalogs of characteristics of the true disciple. Let me just walk through quickly 15. There's the first verse is a question, and the whole rest of the psalm is an answer until the glorious last verse, which is a confirmation of the positive nature of the answers that are given. So who may abide in God's tent? Who may dwell on his holy hill? And so it's he who walks with integrity and whose work is righteous, who works righteousness, who speaks truth, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Listen to these characteristics and just check your own heart to see, because mine didn't feel very good. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This is the most important one to me. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. As a judge, I listen to decades of testimony of people who swore to tell the truth, and most of whom did not. But one time that you would know that somebody was telling the truth, it's actually got a name in the law. It's called admission against interest. And when a person testifies to something that makes him look bad, incriminates himself, or otherwise is hurtful to him, generally speaking, people won't testify that way unless it's true. And so the law creates a special category for that, and for how I am to interpret the veracity of a person. And one of the ways is that if he swears to his own hurt and does not change, just directly from the Word of God. And so that's the one that stood out to me. But he also is a person who does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then the glorious end is, he who does these things will never be shaken. And I grabbed onto that as I was reading Psalm 15. And what would it be to not be shaken? Because what had happened to me last Sunday was that I was shaken. And it turns out that that's a glorious thing, to be shaken that way, because it causes us to pray, it causes us to repent, it causes us to seek after him, and it is a that's why the Proverbs tell us that the wounds of a friend are good, and And so I grabbed on to that last sentence. He who does these things will never be shaken. So but after reading this catalog of characteristics of a true disciple and recognizing that I was not sufficient for these things, just as I had concluded earlier, that I was not sufficient for the things listed in Luke 9, denying myself, picking up my cross, and following Christ. Maybe the Scripture says no one says who is sufficient for these things, and the answer to that question for me, both then and when I was reading Psalm 15, was it ain't me, babe. So for those who truly seek to follow Christ, but find themselves as far from denying self as I did. Who, like me, do not pick up their cross daily, there is really only one answer to this dilemma that we find ourselves in. And when I saw the words, he who does these things will never be shaken, and when I thought of the remainder of that verse or that principle, who is sufficient for these things, the answer to all these things is simple. If I am seeking to deny myself by myself, I ain't going to do it. If I am seeking to pick up my cross daily in my own strength, it's not going to happen. If I am seeking to follow Christ out of my own power, by my own wits, by my own intelligence, it's just not going to happen. But the rest of that principle about who is sufficient for these things is, it is Christ who strengthens me. The answer is always the same answer, and it is Christ. If I will, denying myself to me now really means denying myself in favor of Christ carrying me. And this is how it connects back to the humility issue that I was talking about last time. It takes humility, true heart humility, for a person who is as accomplished as everybody in this room is, and really most everybody that we see Sunday to Sunday, to open themselves, flay themselves open, and to allow Christ to do the work in them. My first thought always is, much to my shame, my first thought is, how do I do this? How do I make this happen? How do I act? How do I think? How do I feel? How do I do this? How does Dave, who has theoretically in the world since accomplished a few things, how do I accomplish this? Well, the answer is I can't. The answer is you can't either. And so long as I am trying to do that, I can be no help to anyone, because I'm the one who needs help. Just like the quote of Edwards, I am full of pride, and so long as I'm depending upon myself, I am full of pride, and I'm in no shape to help anyone, but fail to recognize that I'm the one that needs help, which I think turns out to be the critical phase of seeking to be a discipler of men, not just a disciple, but a discipler of men. It hooks up so clearly for me in the passage that we did last time about the foot washing. Jesus, King of the universe, as I said last time, creator of all things, washed the dirty, rotten, stinking feet of the fisherman and the tax collector and the other guys that were with him, in order that he might exemplify for them the heart of a servant, the heart of one who would help, and the true humility that must be present before we can be of any help to anybody. I'm going to read a little bit of what I wrote since it was so carefully written. Some other examples, some other scriptures that came to me when I finally figured out what I think is a good answer to the problem of my pride. The answer to this dilemma lies only in Christ. Is he my example? Yes, but he is so much more. He is my provider. He will provide all that I need to not only be a disciple myself, but to carry other folks along in their walk with Christ. He must provide, because otherwise it isn't going to happen. And his faithfulness is without question. His faithfulness is perfect. It's complete, and it is eternal. And so not only must he provide, he will provide. Another verse that came to mind was, in Christ all things are possible. The converse of that is, without Christ nothing is possible. Without him I can do nothing. And so no wonder I can't deny myself if it's Dave trying to deny himself. No wonder you can't deny yourself if it's you. But it's Christ who strengthens me. In him all things are possible. And so the denial of self is possible if Christ is my head. As in all spiritual struggles, he is all of my hope. He is all and the only ability I have. And he is all of the strength that I have. If you subtract, if it's me minus Christ, it's nothing. If it is me plus Christ, it is everything. And that's the sum total. That's the answer to the issue of how we walk, how we follow Christ, how we become the one who will never be shaken in Psalm 15. The only one who can ascend the holy hill, really, is Christ. And if we're tagging along with him, then hallelujah. Because if we ain't tagging along with him, that's the second time I've used the word ain't today. I don't do that. But if we're not tagging along with him, then we're not going to get up the hill. And we're not going to be welcome in the temple. It is Christ in me, all my hope, all my power. And if it is all Jesus, if in fact it is all Jesus that we're talking about and not me and not you, then isn't that the true essence of humility? A recognition that in and of ourselves, we can accomplish nothing. With Christ, we can accomplish all things. But that is the true heart humility that I think we need to be seeking after. And by seeking after, I don't mean looking in myself to gin it up. I mean looking to him, just as with every gift that comes from God, looking to him for all that is not only needed, but all that is even wanted in the way of preparing ourselves to follow him and to prepare ourselves to help others to follow him. There must be that certain knowledge that there is no good in me except him. And that's easy to say. We say that all the time. There's none good, no, not one. The heart is wicked and desperately evil. And you know, we say all those things, but I hope that Jason's sermon had the same impact on you to an extent that it had on me, because I really started to think about those things. And the fact that there is no good in me but Christ. And if there is any good in me, it is Christ. And those two things are mutually exclusive. It isn't even partly about me. So it isn't about being perfect. It isn't about me striving. It isn't about me trying to gin up, as I said, these things, this ability to deny myself, pick up my cross and follow him. It is all of Christ. It is about him not only commanding me to do these things, it is also him who must provide the power to do it. And but for his provision, we're without hope. But with his provision, we are absolutely capable of not only walking with Christ ourselves, but of helping a brother and being ready to be helped by a brother or sister to do that work, to do the walking and the obey and the denying and the picking up of the cross. When we lean into him, when I wrote that, I was thinking about that psalm about the weaned child and a sermon that Brian did a long time ago on that psalm. And when you think about a weaned child who no longer is fighting for the breast, no longer is tortured in his or her seeking after sustenance from the mom, but is now a weaned child who is satisfied and who's able to just lean back in his or her father or mother's lap and be at peace. When we lean into him and when we are utterly dependent upon Christ alone, then we are ready to teach transgressors his ways. That portion of Psalm 51, I think, where the psalm where David was confessing, is it 51? Where David asks the Lord to forgive him and recites the litany of his sin. And then when he's forgiven, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." So there's a before and an after. When we are utterly dependent on him, when it is no longer me and me and my strength doing things, then we are ready to disciple, if I can say it that way. Then we are ready to raise up, to help to raise up others. Then we are able to teach transgressors his ways. And then, in accordance with the psalm, then we will never be shaken. We'll be among those who can never be shaken because Christ is unshakable. And if he's unshakable and he's in us, then we're unshakable. And so all those things in Psalm 15, all those things in Luke 9, they're all dependent upon Christ empowering us. So as long as I insist on being in charge, my attempt at helping others will inevitably fail. So long as I am seeking to help others in my own strength, by my own smartness and my own wisdom and my own knowledge and learning, so long as I insist on being in charge of that, my attempts at helping others will inevitably fail. But when I truly follow him, when I depend on him, when I delight in him, good will come of it. Then I will be able to teach transgressors his ways. Then I will be able to help others along this path. And in fact, I will be able to walk the path myself. And I think the end of the story for today is that I must be a disciple before I can help make disciples. And I think that so long as we see Christ as the instrument of our power and Christ as the power itself, and so long as we depend on him and not trust in ourselves to do any of this, then I think we are disciples of Christ. And then we are ready to help others. And as always, to be helped by others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this mishmash. Thank you for this time we've had together. And I pray, Lord, that something would resonate for someone as last week's sermon resonated in me. And Father, let this cause us to examine ourselves and then to lay ourselves aside and to abide in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.